The United States government wants to eliminate one of the world's most inefficient uses of electricity. That's the incandescent light bulb, the one that we've used for decades. Even though it's the most common form of light, incandescent bulbs convert, listen, only 5% of the electricity into light. The rest, the remaining 95% is simply wasted as heat. Fluorescent lamps are an improvement because they generate 25% of the energy into light and only waste 75% in heat. But the government wants solid-state lighting to take the forefront so that a full 50% of the electricity will become visible light. It's inefficient for a product to convert just 5% of its energy into light. You know what? God believes the same thing. God believes the same thing about His followers. When He declared, "You are the light of the world," He wasn't calling Christians to waste 95% of their wattage. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord." Now that's a lot of light. Those who surround Christians, as we are in the marketplace, as we go about our daily business, those who surround Christians should be exposed to the full power and vitality of God, not just a fragmentary glimpse of what lies within. But they should know that we belong to Jesus, and they should experience His light whenever they come in contact with us. I mean, think for a moment of light penetrating into darkness. I mean, think of a mirror that's reflecting light into a dark room. You can have a mirror outside the room, reflect light onto that mirror, and it will reflect that light into a room. Think of a flashlight shining into a dark cave. If you've ever been into any of these caves that are around us, it doesn't take a lot of light to light up and illuminate a cave. Well, God's Christmas heart involves bringing His light into this dark and sinful world. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, if you haven't done so already, the prophet Isaiah, he preached in a time of darkness. It was a time of evil. It was a time of hopelessness. And you know, when we think about this year and Christmas, which is coming in just a couple of weeks, just as all Christmases before, Christmas 2008 comes with some anticipating of lights, some anticipating of decorations, and of joy. Christmas is a great time of joy and happiness. Of course, it can also be a difficult time of difficult memories. But you know, at the same time that it comes with all of the lights and decorations and the festivity, it also comes reminding us of the light of hope. Reminds us of the light of hope, the glory that overpowers evil, the presence of Jesus Christ that penetrates through the very gloom of darkness and replaces it with the light of joy. We can sing joy to the world. We can sing joy to the world. Isaiah declared Christ's light and His hope. Christmas can really warm our hearts if we remember and reflect upon what its purpose really was. Yeah, it's about that baby in the manger. But it's about more than that baby in the manger. It's about that baby who grew up, showed us how to live, and then died so that we really can live. That's what Christmas is all about. The light of Christmas overshadows darkness. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone. Isaiah anticipated God's light. that would come to the people. Isaiah preached in a time of gloom because of false prophets, and there was a terrible downward moral spiral during his time. The people were becoming more and more corrupt. People were becoming more and more unfaithful to God and in their service to Him. Isaiah basically rebuked God's people. And when you think about Isaiah and how important he was as one of God's prophets, he is quoted, Isaiah is quoted 21 times in the New Testament. 21 different times he's quoted in the New Testament. In a time of darkness, in a time of faithlessness and hopelessness, Isaiah proclaimed the hope of God's light. That God had in His love, He had something better. He had something to penetrate and expel the darkness of life. Isaiah basically delivered hope. He delivered hope in the good news of Jesus Christ. He told back then about what was going to happen so many hundreds of years later, which now has happened for us 2,000 years ago. The people who walked in darkness, it said, have seen a great light. Well, you know, think about that. Under what circumstances does the light overshadow the darkness? Well, in several ways, in several areas. First of all, in world turmoil. You know, the light overpowers the darkness of world turmoil. Isaiah's message, it's both universal and it's timely. Isn't our world in turmoil today? From war to most recently, all the corporate battles that go on, companies buying one another in order to survive, in order to take advantage of a cheap deal. Issues in corporate businesses, down to family struggles in the home. Our world is definitely in turmoil. I mean, this world is filled with chaos, it's filled with turmoil, but the light of Jesus Christ can penetrate that turmoil and can overcome that darkness. What else? Well, national unrest. I mean, Isaiah's day was filled with national unrest. Not only were nations, listen, at war with one another, but within themselves, the nations were filled with unrest. The unrest caused sleepless nights for the leaders, uncertain feelings in those who lived in the nations, and a longing for peace in the hearts of the people. Is it any different today? Don't we long for peace? Don't we long for rest? Don't we long for a time that just isn't filled with war and difficulties in that way? And also, personal sin. Isaiah's day also found people living in the darkness of sin. And you see, sin stays there. Sin hides in dark corners and in dark places, and it seeks to hurt the Christmas heart of God. You know, Isaiah proclaimed the good news. He proclaimed that a great light is going to come. And to those who dwell in darkness, in the shadow of death, a light will come. Jesus Christ overpowers the darkness in the world, among nations, and in the human heart. We truly can sing joy to the world because of Jesus. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Well, you know, that's the way that we sing it in our song. Joy to the Lord, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Well, He has come. The Seventh-day Adventists, their focus on the return of Jesus Christ, they took that hymn and they changed one word. Instead of saying, the Lord is come, they changed it to, the Lord will come. Amen. He came and He's coming back. Praise God. Amen. Whether you agree with them changing the words of the hymn, it's the point that He came once. He promised to come back. guess what? God keeps all of His promises. He will come back. In the opening verses of his gospel, John refers to Jesus as the light. Interesting new research in the field of medicine points to the healing properties of light. Light-emitting diodes, we know them as LEDs. That's technology that's being used headlights in cars now, with flashlights, with just so many things. LED technology is being used. But also, LEDs are being used in all types of groundbreaking therapy. With consecrated doses of light, patients are receiving pain-free treatment on everything from cancer to acne to Alzheimer's. The power of a laser has been known and has been used for many years, but as Dr. Harry Whalen has noted, it, talking about light therapy, presents a quantum leap in medicine. Whalen is a professor of neurology at the Medical College of Wisconsin and a leading researcher in the field. He says it's a change from the standard medical models of drugs and surgery, where you are basically either poisoning or cutting the patient. He said, light seems to work on human tissue at the cellular level by transferring energy to the mitochondria, which provides the power that's needed for the body to repair itself. By using the colors of the rainbow, cardiologists are even learning how light seems to repair heart tissue after a heart attack. Although John knew nothing about light therapy when he spoke of Jesus, God's inspired word reveals a very potent truth about Christ's power to heal both the body and the soul. Amen. So Christmas light overshadows darkness. Christmas light also overtakes sorrow. In verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." In Isaiah, in that first verse, Isaiah mentions two words. He mentions the words gloom and the word oppression. Isaiah's simple word is this: gloom and oppression don't have to stay. Gloom and oppression may come into our lives at times because of events, because of tragedies, because of difficulties, because of struggles. They may come into our lives. Gloom and oppression may come, but they don't have to stay. Because, you see, God comes in splendor and in simplicity in the person of Jesus Christ to take away the sorrow of gloom, to take away the injustice of oppression. God came, and Jesus came for that purpose as well. And Isaiah speaks of a gladness that the Apostle Paul in Philippians described as pure joy. We don't have to stay with gloom and oppression. We can move from that because of Jesus Christ and His presence. We can move to pure joy, even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of difficult times. And that joy does two things. That joy does two things. First of all, it brightens a sad spirit. The Christ at Christmas warms the heart to a new spirit. That's why Christmas is just a time that feels good. It feels good. He connects us with God's heart that cares for us and loves all kinds of people. God's heart gives us a burden for those besides us who are in gloom and oppression. God takes away our gloom, He replaces it with gladness, and then He sends us into the world, to the nations, and to the people in sin, in order to shine His light there, so that they can be relieved of gloom and oppression. So Christmas joy can overtake sorrow. Joy brightens a sad spirit, and it creates a spirit of jubilee. In verses 3 and 4 that we read there, Isaiah spoke of a harvest and a jubilee. A celebration when God's people were free from bondage. In farming communities, harvest time meant hard work. But after the work was done, it meant celebration. Harvest festivals and harvest parties and harvest times were very festive times. The harvest and the jubilee that Isaiah speaks of reflects a light that restores a weary spirit, a light that brings relief, and a light, Jesus Christ's light, which begins a celebration. So we really can sing joy to the world because of what God has done in overtaking sorrow through Jesus Christ. God's Christmas heart inspires joy that overtakes sorrow. It cheers the attitudes and the spirits of people. It also pushes aside the darkness and the sorrow, makes way for the gladness of Jesus Christ's joy. Christ's light increases that joy when we let Him have more and more of our life. W.C. Fields said, "Start each day with a smile and get it over with." A lot of folks have adopted that kind of tongue-in-cheek philosophy that W.C. Fields had, but not Chelsea Thomas. In 1996, at the age of 8, Chelsea started beginning each day with a smile. But it wasn't so that she could get it over with. You see, she began smiling because for the first time in her life, she was able to do so. The little California girl is one of about 1,000 Americans who are affected by a rare condition called Möbius syndrome. It impairs the use of facial muscles and renders the sufferer unable physically to smile. After 3 operations conducted by a team of surgeons at Kaiser Permanente Medical Center in Woodland Hills, California, Chelsea is all smiles. They grafted muscles and nerves from her leg to facial muscles used for chewing and biting. And now, for the first time in her life, she can smile. You know, although few Christians suffer from the physical condition that has plagued little Chelsea, far too many appear to be affected by spiritual Möbius syndrome. For such sufferers, there is good news, by the way. Because you see, the great physician, he can take a graft of joy from his crucifixion and resurrection. And he can put an eternal smile on your face. God created you to smile. He created you to smile because there's no other way to explain why it takes 17 muscles to smile and 40 to frown. If you don't smile, you're working too hard. You're working too hard and those muscles are getting tired. And then finally, number 3, Christmas victory overwhelms defeat. Verse 5 of Isaiah 9, "For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah's light and hope provide a recipe for transformation and victory. Isaiah longed for God's people to step out of the shadows of despair and gloom. He yearned for God's people to return wholeheartedly to Him. He wished for victory as they lived their daily lives. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have that victory? And if you have that victory, do you share that victory with others? Do you shine God's light? I mean, what does the light of God's victory do for people who serve Jesus? Well, first of all, burdens are lifted. Burdens are lifted. One of the joys, I'm telling you, of being a pastor is to watch persons who are transformed by Christ change as the burdens of their dark lives are lifted. To see God's work accomplished in overcoming sin. That's one of the greatest things to see in people's lives, is to see how their lives are transformed because of the new life of Jesus Christ coming in and taking away the burdens, even though some of the burdens still remain, but they're lifted by God's power, that they're lighter. The light of God's victory, what does it do for people who serve Jesus? Well, oppression is removed. Jesus brings freedom from the oppression of sin so that people could move forward with their lives and fly like an eagle. We sang in the song earlier, soaring like an eagle. Well, flying like an eagle. And I like when we had the prayer for the offering that we would be able to, because of our giving, what a perspective, because of our giving that we might be able to soar like eagles in God's kingdom. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, says these familiar words. You can probably quote them, some of you. Isaiah 40, verse 28, actually verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. And verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And then that great verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Amen. People learn to live and to soar in the victory that comes through the light of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that happens is that hope is established. Hope is established. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, tells of his days in a World War II death camp in prison. He said, the person who lost his faith in the future, his future, was doomed. The person that lost his faith in the future, his own future, was doomed. He mentions further that those who had hope increased their chances of survival, the hope of seeing a loved one again, or the hope of a dream they possessed. Isaiah speaks to the core of God's Christmas heart. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Christ's light secures the future by faith. His light penetrates darkness. It shoves aside gloom and despair. His light supplies hope today and tomorrow. His light brings joy. The joy is Christ. We can sing joy to the world. We can. Rick Warren notes that the mark of spiritual maturity occurs when a believer takes off the bib and puts on an apron. Immature children wear bibs and expect others to meet their needs. Those who don aprons have learned the joy of serving others. Amen? When we talk about generosity, we typically think of money. But a Christian layman from Lubbock, Texas, has demonstrated a much broader definition of generosity. After Hal Rowe was diagnosed with Alzheimer's in 2005, he began thinking how he might be able to make a difference in someone else's life. He realized his 63-year-old body was still in good shape. So he contacted an organ transplant office and told them that he wanted to donate one of his kidneys. He never heard from them, but later learned that his friend, Randy Parsons, was in need of a transplant. Parsons, a 72-year-old retired minister of music and former instructor at Wayland University, was the first to embrace his friend's offer. But Rowe became increasingly persistent. He didn't want to do it. He was a little reluctant, as he wanted to do it, but then he wasn't sure. And Rowe continued to persist as Parsons' condition worsened. Even though there's only a 6% chance of a non-related donor being a match, Rowe was a perfect match. In July of 2008, the two men entered Covenant Hospital so that one could become a donor and the other a recipient. Rowe later explained, "When you've got something like that, that you can give and you don't," he says, "you feel guilty. I saw that I could help somebody and I wouldn't have the joy that I have in my life if I didn't help them." With his characteristic humor, Rowe quipped about his vindication in getting to donate. He had been a long time blood donor, but could no longer do so because of his Alzheimer's medicine. He said, "I showed them they wouldn't take my blood, so I gave a kidney." The incident certainly created concern for Rowe's wife and children, but Joyce Rowe explained her husband's situation like this. He said, "My prayer all along had been that if this were not the thing for Hal to do, that God would shut the door for some time, at some time. There was never even a window closed." Rowe summed up his generosity by declaring, "If I could, I would do it again. I would just love for everyone to realize how much joy there is in helping someone else." Hal Rowe's generosity could be duplicated many times over with 60,000 Americans in need of a kidney. Although many people have done something similar to Hal by donating a kidney for a friend or a family member, what sets his story apart is the fact that he wanted to give a kidney long before he personally knew of anyone who needed one. He didn't care who it was. He just had a heart to give what was left of his temporal body, since he knew that he was sick. In so doing, he demonstrated that generosity encompasses far more than money. Pastor John D. Duncan, of First Baptist Church of Georgetown, Texas, he tells of a personal experience when one summer on our vacation to the mountains of North Carolina, we took a jeep ride over the mountain. He shares that we stopped, climbed into a hole, discovered a cave beneath, and followed our guide who held the flashlight. At one point, he turned off the light. Darkness, pitch black in a sea of dark, confined space. He then turned the light on. I watched the light, followed the light, and found my way out of the cave. We live in this dark world, and those who don't know Jesus Christ are in that dark cave, not able to see. And God sent Jesus Christ to light a light in that cave, this dark world, so that we can go to that light, we can move from our sin into His new life and hope. God's Christmas heart shines His light to invite you to keep your eyes on Jesus, to follow His heart, and to pull you out of the darkness.